This passage is about, guess what? Deacons. And so what happens when I preach on deacons? Half of the deacons aren't here. they may be here with us online, or they can catch up later. But this will be a sermon both for you as an individual believer, for you as someone who selects deacons, and if you're a deacon, for you as a deacon. So all three of those aspects going on here. But this is what Paul writes as he's instructing Timothy, a pastor in Ephesus, as to what he should be looking for as he brings deacons up for ordination. What qualifies them to be able to serve as a deacon, and what disqualifies them for service as a deacon. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, this is God's word, eternally true. Deacons likewise are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then, if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife, and must manage his children and household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Here ends our reading, a response of thankfulness that's printed for us in our bulletins. The word of the Lord. Thanks indeed. Let's pray. You've heard the expression being a chip off the old block, and that's what we're to be as believers in Jesus. We read in Romans 8 that part of the design for us, not only as human beings, as being image bearers, that we bear the image of God, but in Romans 8, it talks about how that we as believers, having received the Spirit, are being conformed into the image of Christ. And so we're being made more and more like Jesus, and that's good news. You know, the gospel, the good news, is not just that Jesus forgives our sins. It is that, but it's really good news that we are becoming better people. And we're becoming better people not because we're becoming more like ourselves in our sin nature. We're becoming better people because we're becoming more accurate reflections of Jesus. We're being more and more conformed into His image. And we're responding to others around us as He would respond. We're giving glory to the Father as He did when He was here on the earth. So that's good news for us. And so as we look at this passage for deacons and deacon qualifications, we keep that in mind, that these are qualities not only for deacons, but these are qualities that reflect who Jesus is. So if you'd like to fill out blanks in an outline, we bring this up right at the get-go. Number one, for you as a believer, for you as part of someone who's in the kingdom of God, in His church, look for these things to be true of deacons. And deacons, if you are or soon will be these things. Right, Chevy Chase, be the ball for you Caddyshack fans. But deacons, be these things. This is for you. Really, be these things. But this is not divorced from the rest of us who are not deacons. I'm not a deacon. These things are things that are true of Jesus Himself, who is the ultimate deacon. In your outline there, these things are true of Christ, who is the ultimate deacon. We have a book in our denomination called the Book of Church Order, and it governs things, just details about how we do church, how we serve the Lord's Supper, how we meet as a session, how we meet as a group of deacons called the diaconate. And one of the things I really appreciate about the Book of Church Order is at the very beginning, it talks about the offices of the church. And it says the office of that Jesus is the great church officer. And that elders on the earth are just stepping in the shoes of the things that Jesus does through elders. That is, elders teach and they lead, but really, Jesus is the great teacher. He's the great leader. Elders are just a reflection of that. And likewise, who is a greater servant than Jesus? We read about that in Matthew 10, verse 45, the last verse in Matthew 10 that Jim read for us. Jesus says, the disciples are all worried about who's going to be the greatest. And Jesus says, sit down and shut up. I'm the greatest, and look what I'm doing. I'm the servant of all. I came not to be served, but to serve. And to serve to such an extent, I'm giving my life as a ransom for many. I'm not working 8 hours a day to serve you. I'm doing far beyond that. I'm giving my life for you. So Jesus is the ultimate deacon. And every deacon in every church is to be a reflection of Jesus, particularly in how he serves in the church. But also, as we look at these characteristics that Paul lists here, we can see that each of these characteristics is really a description of who Jesus is. And Paul is saying, make sure that the deacons are a reflection of Jesus and who he is. So as we progress here through these characteristics, and we've got A through H, that Paul gives as things that are to be true of deacons. First, we'll see the characteristic of a deacon that Paul names. We'll talk about what that means, what that characteristic is, what it means. We'll talk about how Jesus fulfills that characteristic in perfection. Then we'll talk about how this is how we all should be as believers who are reflecting Jesus. First characteristic that Paul lists to be true of a deacon is that deacons are to be men worthy of respect. Dignified, worthy of respect, not bringing embarrassment, right? But bringing respect. Someone that everyone... have you ever been associated with somebody who is respected by others? And that's wonderful to be around that person. Maybe it's just if you've been around, I once went to a Hurricanes game with someone who had tickets like 9 rows up right at center ice. And along with that ticket, he had premium parking. And so we arrived there, we came off of 440, Wade Avenue, came off of Wade Avenue onto Edwards Mill Road there. Hugely long line. But if you've ever been to a Hurricanes game, you see that there's one line that's empty, and that's for the premium parking people. And so we just sped by everybody. I mean, this huge long line. We sped by. We didn't even slow down at the left turn in to the parking lot. And they're like, oh, it's you! You know, and they were waving us in. You know, and we just zoomed in and didn't even slow down until we parked 30 feet from the door. That was awesome. But maybe you've had somebody like this, a boss or somebody, and you've been with this boss, and they're worthy of respect. And that's the way deacons are to be in the world. Men who are worthy of respect. We read Philippians 2, 9-11 this morning, and you saw that in your bulletin, and that's our call to worship, isn't it? Is that right? I gave my bold into Monica, so. Okay, and our call to worship. And despite the fact that Jesus was despised when he came to the earth, and that's what you see in verses 5-8, God was looking down, and he makes sure everybody's going to give respect to Jesus. Everyone who's ever lived. At final judgment, that's what we see there in verse 11. Every knee will bow to Jesus. Every knee. Not just Christians. Non-Christians, their knee will bow and their tongue will confess that he is Lord. He's a man worthy of respect. But deacons are to be this as well because one, there in your outline, deacons, remember that as a deacon, you're to be a reflection of Jesus. And so just as Jesus was a man worthy of respect, and anyone who is honest, who lived during Jesus' day, would give him respect. Those who put him on the cross weren't being honest. They weren't acknowledging he had healed people, that he had walked on water, that he had taught the scriptures like nobody in their day. They weren't being honest. But anyone being honest, anyone being unbiased, gave Jesus respect. Kind of like Billy Graham, right? You know, even non-believers say, well, respect to that guy. You know, all his life, same message, never in some kind of controversy, that kind of thing, never had a moral failing, at least that we know about, and hopefully we never will find out anything. I doubt we will, because he just seemed to be just a man of integrity. But deacons, you're to be men of respect, because you reflect Jesus, the great deacon. And you want people to see Jesus, and you want people to respect Jesus because they see who you are. And then number two, have that reflection be one, the reflection of you be one worthy of respect as Jesus is one worthy of respect. But again, that's something for all of us, isn't it? We're being conformed into the image of Christ. And so we want to be those who are worthy of respect. But you deacons, this is especially on you to especially have to pay attention to this. Second thing Paul means, like Jesus, deacons are to be sincere. How can there be any sin in sincere, right? Anyone seen The Music Man? That's a barbershop quartet song. There we go. Get that? How can there be any sin in sincere? But sincere, verse 8 there. Jesus spoke words of care, and he meant them. He really cared for people. He saw people in their distress, in their agony, in their deaths, in their grieving over death, and he really cared. A widow in the town of Nain has her only son die. But first she's a widow, and then her son dies. And Jesus cares, and he brings that son back to life. Jairus' daughter brings her back to life. Woman who's had some kind of hemorrhage in her, you know, for all these years. And she touches Jesus, and Jesus heals her of that. Jesus really cared. He wasn't a showboat. He wasn't raising money, doing indulgences, or anything like that. He cared for people. People bore the image of God, and he looked at people, and he knew how he had created them to be, and he saw the vast difference in that, and he had compassion on them. As he looked at the crowds, as a sheep has compassion, or as a shepherd has compassion on the sheep. And that's the way deacons are to be. Sincere. Not just religious people, not just officers in the church, not just some business transaction, not just some position, but sincere. Doing the work because they care for the people they're serving. And really care. Seeing their plight and helping them. We saw in Acts chapter 6 the creation of the first deacons. And as they're created there, the apostles who were overtaken, or you know, after the apostles died out, their jobs were taken over by the elders. But the apostles say it would not be appropriate for us to serve, and that's the word deacon, for us to serve tables, for us to serve widows who need food. So let us hand this over to men full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit, whom we, the elders, the apostles, may put in charge of this task. They say this is a good task, and we need somebody to do this, somebody who will care for these widows. And Paul later in 1 Timothy 5 gives all these qualifications. Not all widows in the church get the giving and the care of the church, the food and the rent payment and that kind of thing, if they have other means available to them. But those who are all alone no other means of support, the church supports its own people. The church supports the widows within it who have no other means. Okay? No husband to provide for them. No children to provide for them. Or children who won't provide for them who are outside the church. And Paul says if the children are in the church, they need to take care of their elderly parents, or they're worse than an unbeliever, is what Paul says under inspiration of the Spirit. But deacons need to be people who care for these people. Isn't it interesting in Acts chapter 6? They're presumably older women, widows in the church, of Greek background, and God appoints, through the apostles, he says, select seven men from among you. He doesn't say, don't bother the men with this. This is women's stuff. Men don't have to care about this stuff. But remember, the deacons resemble Jesus. And think about all the interactions Jesus had with women that were, you know, scandalous for the time. The woman at the well. The disciples come back and say, why are you talking with this woman? Right? Or Luke chapter 8, or 10, I always forget. It's Luke chapter 8 at the beginning. Who supports Jesus and his work so the disciples can go around and preach and teach? It's these women who travel around with Jesus and the disciples. Who does Jesus appear to first? Who are the most distraught at his death? It's the women. His mother, Mary, the other Mary, the other Mary, the other Mary, and the other Mary, right? And Salome, and you know the various women there. Jesus cares for women, and we see this in Acts chapter 6, which Jim read to us. Men in the church who are officers of the church, they care for the women in the church, even those who are old women and needy that don't know how to play video games or don't care about football or whatever it is. It's godly, it's Christ-like to care for the needy. And so deacons need to be sincere. Not checking off a box. Or doing this because it's what you have to do in order to be an officer in the church. No, the reason you're an officer in the church as a deacon is so that you can serve. And that was Jesus' point in Matthew 10. The reason I'm here is so I can serve my people. And so deacons do that sincerely. They're faithful to this. And Jesus was faithful to this, certainly, even serving to the point of shedding his blood for us. So the next line for you there in B, deacons really, truly care for the people of the church. Really, that's your job. Care for the people of the church. Care for their typically physical infirmities or needs, whether it be financial needs of people in the church or physical needs or needs for rides or needs for things to be repaired in their homes. That's what the deacons are taking care of, while the elders are taking care of things like teaching God's word and leading the church and praying for the people of the church. Okay, so deacons really truly care for the people. Third thing, see, the third thing Paul mentions here, like Jesus, deacons are to be seeking ways to serve. Seeking ways to serve, not to take their ease or be served. Where is that in this? What's that third thing? It's not pursuing much wine. Now there's an aspect of this that's because these deacons are reflecting Jesus. They don't want to be under the control of alcohol or any other substances or doing things that are earning them disrespect. But this is also what Jesus is about. He's about serving and seeking service, not pleasure. Seeking pleasure is, okay, where can we get more wine? Right? But this is not the way the deacons are. They come to serve. So next line there for you. Deacons look for ways to exert yourself for others, not to. Here's just a little something funny for you. You know what we're going to say here? Not to party. Don't become a deacon because you think it'll be cool. Don't become a deacon because you think, oh, that'll be fun. Oh, I'll enjoy that. No, you won't enjoy it. You'll be doing things that are hard. You'll be serving. You'll be getting here at 8:30 instead of 9:15 on a Sunday morning. You'll be going to help somebody when it's not convenient for you, when your favorite TV show is on. And they need help out in the dark somewhere on the side of the road. Okay, so don't become a deacon because you want pleasure in this life. Jesus had plenty of pleasure up in heaven. He doesn't come to serve to have much wine, to say, oh, I bet the wine is good down there. Right? That's not why you become a deacon. You become a deacon, you give up that stuff. You give up the pleasure when appropriate. When there's a call to serve. And so you're looking, how can I serve? How can I exert myself? Am I tired this morning? Sure. Am I getting up? You bet. This is the day to worship. This is the way to get everything in order so that God's people can worship. You know, I got to work today, but so-and-so in our church needs this. Okay? Can I get up at 5 a.m.? Is that a physical possibility? It is. Will I be tired? Yes. Who cares? My job is to serve. Can I get up at 5 a.m.? I can. If that's what I need to do for this person to be served, if they need this done today and no one else can do it, I'm a deacon. I'm called to this. So I do it. Doesn't matter what I feel like. I'm not here to party. I'm not here for much wine. That's not my focus. I'm saying, as a deacon, I'm not signing up anymore for just the things that are fun and that are good gift mix for me. I'm signing up for the stuff that no one else is willing to do. That's what a deacon is. So, D, next thing. Like Jesus, deacons are not to be pursuing dishonest gain. Again, verse 8, like Jesus, he's not pursuing dishonest gain when it comes to the earth. He's pursuing our gain when it comes to the earth. That's why he came. For us, not for himself, not to be sneaky or to tell lies, to get himself on the throne in Jerusalem. He has opportunity to do that. He certainly could have. He's sovereign God, but also he does miracles. He could influence the behavior of people in many, many ways and become a king like David, reigning on the throne in Jerusalem to the praise of all the people. But that's not why Jesus comes for gain. I love this statement, and it should represent what we as Christians should be able to say. When Jesus is being accused of wrongdoing before the Pharisees, here's what he says in John 18, 20 and 21. They're accusing him of this thing and that thing. In other words, dishonest gain, fooling the people for popularity. He's being accused of this. And here's what he says in response. I have spoken openly in the world, Jesus replied. I also taught in the synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said. That's what we want to be able to say. Examine my life. Examine what I've said. Examine how I treated people. Examine if I'm a deacon. Well, for me, you know, this is a kind of a light verse for me. Am I here for gain? No. At least I hope I'm not. I could have been doing something much more lucrative, had that pathway open to me. But, you know, you always want people to be able to look and say, you want to say, a little secret for you, if you're ever trying to get the truth from truth from falsehood, the one who's lying will say, you can't prove it. That means they've done it, you just can't prove it. And you say, thank you very much, you're guilty. The one who's honest will say, ask anyone. They don't care who you ask. They want the truth to come out. And that's what Jesus says here. Ask anyone. I'm not here for dishonest gain. Talk to the people whom I've talked to privately that no one else would talk. Talk to the lepers that I've healed. Talk to the widow who I raised her son from the dead. Talk to Jairus, whose daughter I raised. I'm not here for dishonest gain. I told everybody to get out of the room when I healed Jairus and Jairus' daughter, and when I arrived, I said, she's not dead, only sleeping. I haven't been a showboat. I'm not here for dishonest gain. I've been humbly serving, honestly, for other people's gain. And that's what deacons do. They honestly and humbly serve for other people's gain, not to gain attention, not to sit on the throne in Jerusalem. That's not why Jesus came. He came to serve He came not for dishonest gain. He came for great loss. Loss of his life on a cross in shame. And that's the model for deacons. So deacons, be honest. That's your next line. Be honest and out for others' good, not your own. Okay? Be for out for others' good, not your own. Okay? And then E. Like Jesus, deacons are to be men who know and sincerely trust the truth of our faith. As Paul puts here, holding the deep truths of the faith. Keeping hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience, Paul says in verse 9. This is why our deacons go through 5 to 6 months of officers' training along with our elders. Because a deacon must care for and hold on to the deep truths of our faith. They must serve from them. And in the manner that befits the way Jesus would serve the people of our church. And to know how Jesus would serve the people of the church, you need to know the deep truths of our faith. And so Paul tells Timothy here, deacons are not just worker ants who don't know anything. Deacons are people who know the deep truths of our faith and hold on to it, regardless of the cost. So they're like Jesus. Pilate asked Jesus in Luke 23:3, are you the king of the Jews? Okay, that's the deep truth of our faith. Is Jesus the Christ? Is he the king? But Jesus knows, if I answer this deep truth, if I hold on to this deep truth of the faith, I'm slapped down, I'm whipped, I'm mocked, I'm humiliated, and I'm put on a cross. Because here, Pilate can put on his paper administrative report, I put him on a cross for the act of treason. I asked him if he was a king. Caesar is king. I asked him if he was a king, and he said yes. Pilate has the legal right at that point, even though he knows it's all a farce. Pilate does know it's all a farce. But this gives Pilate the legal reason to put Jesus on a cross. So is Jesus going to hold to the deep truths of the faith? Pilate says, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus replied, yes, it is as you say. Paul puts it this way in 1 Timothy 6:13. Christ Jesus, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. That's 1 Timothy 6:13. Christ Jesus, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. So, one in your outline there, Jesus held the truth of who he was, even though it meant his death. He held to the deep truths of our faith, that God became man and bore our sins, and that there is no salvation outside of him. No name other than his given under heaven by which men must be saved. Deacons must stick to this. They must stick to this before their friends making fun of them, like Jesus did. They must make the good confession. And two, so deacons to you, and to you deacons to be, love Scripture. That's what this is about. Love Scripture. Love the deep truths of the faith. I was talking about this at Presbytery the other day. I was talking to Jeff Smith, who preached for you last week. This means you as deacons, you're not excused to be Marthas. Jesus says, you know, Martha, that's good that you're, you know, doing that for me, but I'm teaching here. This is important. This is the God who's created all things is here, and he's speaking words. Get your ear over here. And so deacons, don't leave teaching stuff, don't leave truth stuff to the elders. That's your blank there. Don't leave that to the elders. I've been in churches where Sunday school is going on and the deacons are scurrying around taking care of stuff. No! Come early! Take care of stuff before Sunday school starts. Because God's word is being spoken here. It's being taught here in Sunday school. Why do you not love this truth? Why are you not holding deeply to the truth of God's word? Why is this not important to you? You know, again, you want a deacon to reflect Jesus. Does Jesus care about the deep truths of the faith? Even unto death, he does. And he speaks those things, even to an unbeliever. Yes, I am the king. And Pilate, you have no idea what that means. but I am the King. And so it holds to these deep truths of the faith. And so that's who we want to have to be our deacons in the church. So deacons love God's truth in Scripture. Don't have that be just something for the elders. Be a Mary first. And also do the Martha stuff too, because that needs done. That's the point of Acts 6. The apostles say, this needs to be done. These widows need to be fed. It's just we're called to teach and preach and to pray. And so we need to be freed up to do that. Okay, next, F. F. Paul says, if married, the deacon doesn't have to be married. Jesus wasn't married. Paul wasn't married. So marriage is not a qualification for church officership. If married, deacons must have wives worthy of respect, who are not malicious talkers, temperate, who are temperate, and who are faithful or trustworthy. This is all verse 11. And so, number one there, just note here, a man can be ineligible. That's two E's and three I's. Ineligible. A man can be ineligible to be a deacon because of the character and conduct of his wife. So, wives out there know this. Your conduct, your character is important. Your husband might be nominated for deacon one day and be ruled ineligible because of who you are, because of your character. And number two there, for all church members, we as the bride of Christ, which we read about in Ephesians 5, we as the bride of Christ can also we need to carry ourselves well so that you can be through your poor, or so that you are not through your poor conduct detrimental. That's your blank there. Detrimental to Jesus ministering to people in this life. So deacons, someone who could possibly be a deacon and fulfills all the other characteristics, if he has a wife who is a malicious talker, a gossiper, not temperate, not faithful, not trustworthy, that wife can disqualify her husband from good service he could have been doing to God's people in the church. And we all as believers need to recognize this. We need to not give anybody an excuse for not coming into the church and for Jesus ministering to that person because they say, well, people in the church are hypocrites. Or I had a Christian who treated me poorly. Right? We need to be as the bride of Christ. Those who act in such a way, who are worthy of respect, who are temperate, who are faithful, who are not malicious talkers. And note there, you have a footnote in the NIV that's an unfortunate footnote there. You see that there? In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect. And there's a footnote that says diaconesses there. That word is not in the Greek. Diaconess is there. The word is gynekos there, and it's the word for woman and wife. It's the word typically for wife, and it sometimes can be considered for woman if the woman's not married. Okay, but doesn't the word deacon is not there, and that's what, that can be a controversy in the church. Is the PCA is one of the last denominations around that does not ordain women as deacons. This does not mean those who've served in diaconal service go to hell. We're not saying that. And sometimes, as we see in the history of the Old Testament, women serve in roles that men should be, but the men are so unfaithful that God uses the women. They're capable, like Deborah, right? Like Huldah, the prophet, not Huldah, the mom. Reagan's mom is Huldah. God calls women or wives of these deacons. Also, if this word deaconesses here, then do we have two sets of qualifications, one for the men who are deacons and one for the women who are deacons? Or do the women have additional qualifications that the men don't have? See the inequity and all the craziness we get into. But first and foremost here, just the word here is wife, gynekos or woman. It's the same word used in verse 2 of the wives of elders. It's the same word used here. Down in verse 12, a deacon must be the husband of one wife. So it's all that there. So that's just an aside for you. I have researched that extensively, and as one who loved Greek in seminary and ended a semester of 1,000 points with 997 and tutored Greek students at the master's degree level, that's the way it is. That's what that word means, and that's the way the grammar is on that. Deacons are those who have wives who are not detrimental to their service. So for all of us, note your conduct matters. G, like Jesus, married deacons are to be men who are faithful and devoted to their wives, who have that verse 11 character. You see how this is all one flow? Our Bibles divide this up, but in Paul's letter itself, if you're looking at that, verses 8 through 13 are all one paragraph. Okay, so he says, okay, let's talk about what kind of wives the deacons are to have. And then he says there in verse 12 here that married deacons are to be men faithful and devoted to their wives, the kind of wives that are named up there in verse 11. Okay, now what does this mean? There are really four options to this. What does it mean when Paul says here, a deacon must be the husband of but one wife? Four possibilities. Ready? It's not in your outline, but it's free. Four possibilities. One, it could be that a deacon must be married. But that's not true. Jesus wasn't married. Paul wasn't married. That's probably not a good qualification there to say someone can't serve in the church as an ordained person if they're not married. Two, it can be only married once. That is, no remarriage. So if your wife dies at 36 years old, and you're a widower, and you're called to the office of deacon 10 years later or a year later, that understanding of that would mean, well, you're ineligible for service, right? If you get remarried, biblically remarried, that you'd be ineligible for service. So we don't go with that one either. It could be speaking of monogamy. That is, you're not a man with two wives. The problem with that there, now, you should not have two wives. But the problem with that interpretation is that having two wives was illegal in the Roman Empire. Nobody practiced that. There were a few wealthy people who had influence who could sneak away with that. But that wasn't a thing that was practiced in the Roman Empire. And so why would Paul mention that? Literally, it says a one-woman man. That's the language here. A deacon is to be a one-woman man, a one-wife man. And so that leads us to the fourth possibility, and it's why we read Ephesians 5. It's a man who's devoted to his wife. Only you, he says to his wife. Or as we say often, most of us have said who have been married in our wedding vows, forsaking all others in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds. Not looking to others, wishing they were our wives, whether physically or relationally or whatever, but devoted. As Jesus, in reflection of Jesus, how is Jesus devoted to his wife, the church? He gives himself up for her. He dies for her. He nourishes and cherishes her. This is all language from Ephesians 5, how Jesus treats his wife, the church. And so this is how a deacon is to be. It's to be somebody who is devoted to and faithful to his wife. She's the gal for me, as they say in some musical or another. So deacons, if you have wives, have your affection on them and only them in your thoughts and words and actions. And then the last thing Paul mentions here in terms of characteristics, if married and fathers, deacons must manage their children and household well. That doesn't mean their children are sinless, but they need to have their children managed well. Their children should be treating them with respect, because remember, they're men worthy of respect. What the father says should be respected in the home, both by wife and children, and it should be a place of good order. It involves organization. even if that's farming out organization to somebody else in the family. Like if the wife is the accountant, that's okay. The wife is good at organizing that thing, but the man should have his household well ordered. Jesus is like this in the church. We've talked about that with 1 Corinthians 12. He well orders the church, giving different gifts to different members of the church, just as he wants through his Spirit. Or as we saw with Solomon in chapter 4, and that we'll see in chapter 10, Solomon orders, the son of David, Solomon orders the kingdom in good order. The Queen of Sheba comes in chapter 10, and she says, she sees how the table's ordered, how the servants are ordered, how the kingdom is ordered in every way. Wow, this is a well-managed kingdom. Or in the case of deacons here, a well-managed household. 1 Corinthians 14:33 is a verse Presbyterians like very much. It says, God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. So that should be the case for the deacon in his home. Doesn't mean everybody's doing perfectly and super well and all happy all the time. But it means there's good order in the church through pain, through hard circumstances, through good circumstances. So deacons, if you want to keep the church in good order, that's your next line there. If you want to keep the church in good order, make sure you're having things in good order at home. Okay? Make sure you're having things in good order at home. Because your job in the church is keeping things in good order. Just like the Levites in the Old Testament. They kept everything in good order. Made sure the bread was baked to go on the table, the bread of presence. Made sure the anointing oil was all put together in the right proportion so the priest could come along and just use that stuff. They made sure the sacrifices were being received in the right way, taking the ashes out when the ashes got too much. And so that's what deacons do. They order things. Now, number two, for us as believers, we test candidates for deacons, as Jesus was tested in these things. So verse 10 just says that. Verse 10, they must be first be tested, and then if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. That's part of why we have 5 to 6 months of officers training. And during this 5 to 6 months, when we have elder candidates, we don't have them start serving in the roles of an elder. But when we have diaconal candidates, like we have had this time, we have them start serving in the roles of deacon. And so they started coming early and doing diaconal stuff and being treated in terms of service as basically equals with our deacons in terms of the ways they were serving, because this is part of their testing period. This is thankless work. Do you buck up against it or do you happily do it? And so we look and observe the behavior as they're being tested. Again, Jesus was tested out in the wilderness and in Matthew 4. He was tested, or as we saw in Hebrews in our declaration of the gospel, his test was, would he offer himself as a sacrifice? God said to his son, I don't want animal sacrifices from you, but I've given you a body. Jesus, your body to sacrifice. Will you do it? That's your test. Will you do your will? Or you do my will. And Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane makes that decision. I'm here to do your will, O God. Or as the writer of Hebrews says, I have come to do your will, O God. And so that's the testing. Will I be faithful to the Father or not? And so, next line there for you. Jesus passed the test. And what's the result of this? He was ordained or coronated or crowned as king as a result. And so Hebrews 1:3, after he had provided purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty for heaven. So when Jesus passed the test, he didn't sin at all in the wilderness or during his life, and he passed the test of giving his life for us. He's raised from the grave, raised up to heaven, seated at the right hand of God, and crowned as a king. Yeah. Now, third thing. Coming from verse 13. Deacons, whether you're currently serving deacon or whether you've been nominated to be deacon, and we're going to vote on you in a little bit here. Serve well. Serve well. Don't look to see how little service you can do. Seek to see how much you can do. Serve well And that will, Paul makes the point here, that will serve you well. That will serve you well. The next line there is, Jesus during his life was assured of good things to him after heaven, after his life on earth. So it will be for deacons. Now that's what Paul says there, verse 13. Those who have served well, those who have deaconed well, that's the word there, serve. The word deacon is just the word for serve. If you want to say somebody is serving, you said he's deaconing. But those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. And that's a great benefit to the deacon. He knows, Jesus is watching me do all this stuff. And that's going to bode well for me when I see him face to face. So, summary for us. Summary. Deacons are servants. Deacons are servants in the church who are to reflect Christ. And so you have all these qualifications, and all these qualifications are characteristics of Jesus. They're things that are true of him. And this makes sense that they reflect Christ because Jesus was, next blank for you, the greatest servant, or the greatest deacon, we could say. So deacons are servants in the church who are to reflect Christ, the greatest servant, both in who they are, that is, who the deacons are, they're to be like Christ in who they are and in what they do. Deacons are to be like Christ in who they are and in what they do. Let's pray.